Amen.
Okay, Bernard, you can speak and I'll turn myself off. So Lord bless you, brother.
Okay. Very interesting what Richard just said there. Just a little story following up on that. In England, there is an area, there are differences even within those who live in England. And there's an area of England which is called Yorkshire. It's a very big county. And we lived in Yorkshire for a little while. And while we were there, of course, we came into touch with, in the church I'm talking about, where there were some men who delighted in doing what, well, they were very, do you know the word blunt? Very outspoken, blunt, and so on. So much so that at times it was an excuse for a profound insensitivity towards people. And where it was virtual rudeness. And I can remember remonstrating with a couple of men about their pride in this. Oh, well, that's Yorkshire blunt. We're Yorkshire men, you know. And I said, I know. But you're hurting people. And unnecessarily. And I said to them, have you thought about it? And one of the men said very clearly to me, actually, it's carnality. It's carnality. We're being carnal. It's our excuse for being carnal. And I said, well, you said it, brother. You said it. And then it seemed to carry on. So sometimes they continued in that way. And I can remember saying to the brother, you know what you said to me in a moment of honesty? That you said that it was carnality. He said, oh, no, I didn't say that. I said, oh, yes, you did, brother. Oh, yes, you did. And there are things that we allow ourselves that are inappropriate. And we make excuses of race. And we make excuses of this and that and the other sometimes to justify. Well, I was hurt, or I was this, or I was that. And, you know, it's a wonderful thing to get loosed increasingly from your race. Pride of race, it's a killer. And I'll tell you this too. Pride of grace is a killer as well. When people get proud of what's happening in my church and we've got the corner on blessing, pride of grace. And of course, if I say Kia Su, those of you who, there's my brother there nodding in Kuching, Kia Su. That's a well-known phrase to the Chinese. Pride of face. Pride of face. It's pride of face that makes someone buy a Mercedes as a step up, you know, from something else. You know, this and that and the other. Pride of face. Oh, my. I don't know whether you ever heard. It's a true story of two precious ladies apparently talking about their sons in Melbourne. And in Melbourne, these ladies were chatting away about their sons. And apparently, they were both doctors. And, you know, one of them said to the other, "Yes, but my son is a naval surgeon." And the other one said, "Isn't it amazing how they specialize nowadays?" But, you know, excuse a little humor, but just so that you do know, I can laugh. Did you know that someone said, asked Hazel a question in a Q&A session in Malaysia? She asked them, "You're so happy and so jolly, and your husband is so serious. However, do the two of you get on?" Well, I can laugh. And but amen. Anyway, I think you've all picked up on the naval bit, but glory to God. Let me do some contrasting tonight and sharing. You know, one of the things that I realize, of course, is that the day of the Lord's outpourings in the Western world, in the Westernized world, is drawing to an end. There's little happening in the West. But the time of his blessing has come. And he is making sure that in the nations, that those who have not had now have. They have their opportunity. And Africa, likewise, a time of blessing. But in the West, I'm sad to say, it's passing. It's passing. And it's good to keep that in mind. And I want to take you into a section of scripture that you know very, very well already. And it's Matthew 13. It's Jesus speaking the series of parables. And you know that parabole means something that is thrown alongside. Parabole is Greek for to throw, to toss, and para alongside. So it's an illustrative thing that Jesus throws alongside to bring home a truth and sometimes to hide it, except to those who will really inquire, to those who will really inquire. So you will find in Matthew 13 that he took time to explain to his disciples, though they still didn't get it. Until much later, till they received the Holy Ghost. The disciples got very little in the days when they walked with Jesus on earth, but it all began to fall into place when they were filled with the Holy Ghost, who's the spirit of wisdom, spirit of understanding, spirit of knowledge, spirit of illumination, and without the Holy Ghost, we'll just be preachers of the letter, though sincere some of us may be. But you know the famous one of the grounds. We really didn't ought to call it the parable of the sower. We really ought to call it the parable of the grounds, because that's what Jesus is really talking about in this parable. He's talking about the hearts of men and women. And he's talking about the various hearts and the various heart states into which the word comes. And so you know the thing very well, where the Lord talks about a sower went out to sow. It's verse 3. All the crowds had come. It was the time of the crowds. The time of the crowds. It's not the time of the crowds in the United States much, except for a concert or something. And it's not a time of the crowds where they seek to get near Jesus. These were crowds who were coming to get near Jesus, to hear him. Great crowds gathered about him. Verse 2. They got around him. You know, I tell you, my brothers and sisters, oh, for days like that. Oh, for days like that, where everybody is searching for Jesus. Dear Mike brought out twice in his prayers, behold, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Behold, do you know what that word means in the original? Take time and stare. Stare. Take time. You know, you don't meet many people who will just come aside and stare. Just look. I reckon a good lot of people went outside in England last night. I went out about an hour ago. Of course, it's dark here, but I couldn't see any aurora borealis at all. I was down in Australia, Tasmania, as some of you know, and there were pictures taken about 30 miles south of us of aurora australis, and beautiful colors of red, vivid, vivid, while we were down there. And but people would have gone out last night, I guess. I think Richard took some photos. Or was it Richard or someone else? No, it wasn't Richard, it was someone else who took photos. They were in Alabama. It was in Alabama. That's right. Amazing, in Alabama. And the beautiful skies in the middle of the night. Amen. Tremendous, isn't it? Staring at it, staring at it, taking time. And that's what this word means. Actually, the word that John Baptist used, behold, he uses a different word that means see, not just look at it, but see, this is the Lamb of God, see. But they gathered round Jesus, they were seeking Jesus, you know, The sea links up with seek in the English language. You know, a good friend of mine in Minnesota. Once I think I sang a song there. Seek ye the Lord, all ye people. You know, some of you might know that one, and he wants to get the music of for it. And so he sent me a text and can you find me the music for it? I'd like to get our church to sing it. Seek ye the Lord. I found it actually. If you go to hymnal.net and post in the search, seek ye the Lord, all ye people, you'll find it there. It's a nice song. And but seek, seek, seek. Hallelujah. And they were seeking, and great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat there, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground. You know it all so well. We've gone over this ground, you've read this parable again and again. What kind of heart did you have when you began to hear? What kind of heart do I have? How is my heart getting on? You know, rocky ground, not much soil. That's verse 5, isn't it? Sprang up straight away. Since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root. Oh Lord, no root. What kind of root have I got? How's my root? When they were scorched, they had no root, they withered away. Verse 7 tells us about other seeds fell upon and thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Even the fruitful varied in the extent of their fruitfulness. Isn't that amazing? How am I getting on? How am I? Am I a kind of a 30-folder? 60-folder? What determines that? Jesus doesn't go into it. But he does go into detail a little bit, doesn't he, about the rocky ones, the about the you know the seed along the path, because one of the things that I'm so aware of that I'm meeting hearts that have been trodden down, just trodden down by parents, trodden down by the world, trodden down by grandparents, trodden down by careless, trodden. And they're just, in some hearts, you know, no interest, particularly around our way here. Seem to be hearts that at this stage, of course, we do know that ground can change, We do know that, don't we? We do know that rain coming down. We do know, I can remember times in Thailand and going back to villages year by year. And I arrived in the village one year and there were the hard pathways through the paddy fields. And you'd walk through the paddy fields on these hard pathways. And you go back next year, of course, the rest in the paddy fields were bringing forth their rice. And then you go back the next year and you'd find that they'd move the path. They'd incorporate the path into the field. The monsoons had come, and so they had made another pathway. And so that's a wonderful thought, by the way, that a heart that's been beaten down by the feet of others, it's a little bit like it reminds me of Jesus when he goes into the temple and he finds that there's all sorts of stuff going on in the temple. And there are people using it as a pathway, a shortcut. Have you read that? Have you ever noticed that? Imagine. And then I think of, the hearts of human beings, some of them. Just people use them as a shortcut. They just tread over people's hearts. And the enemy will try and steal the seed, but glory to God. Glory to God, my brothers and sisters. Someone that you was disinterested. Oh, my brother, that part of the soil may be rained upon of God, that heart, and ploughed up by bereavement, ploughed up by losing their job, by losing their career, ploughed up. Tender is the plough of God, seeking to find where he can plant his seed and get a crop. Hallelujah. See, heart things, my brothers and sisters, that's what I'm talking about tonight. Heart things. And you know how Jesus gives some explanation, doesn't he? When, because he tells the disciples some detail. So I'm in the 22nd verse, Well, let's deal with the 20th first, where the rocky ground. This is he who hears the word, and immediately there's a superficiality about this receptivity, this heart. It seems to be programmed to superficiality. You meet people like this. This is one of the horrible things that our world does to us. Do you know that they just announced, I don't know whether you have ever suffered the sheer boredom of watching or having to watch the Eurovision Song Contest. I'm sure you haven't. This year, 37 nations. And it's horrible. It's become more and more horrible. But the glamour of it all, but it speaks to me of the sheer superficiality of life in Europe. Rocky ground, people programmed to superficiality, hearts that never think, hearts that never stand and look at a plant, look at a tree, never look at the sky. Hearts, human hearts just become like the things they worship. Cars, brittle things, hearts that become like, the thing, the plastic that we all use now. The money used to be coins, didn't it? Oh, the devil. Don't you hate him? Don't you hate his disciples, whether they're in Wall Street or wherever? Hearts. Ah, to look on hearts and love them. Begin to understand a bit. And understand in your own heart the battle in the churches, where the young people are spending a lot of their time getting more money so they can buy the latest phone, and then give their off, their the one that they give it to their parents or something like that. You can have it, Dad. You can have it, Dad. I want the latest one. When you even have young pastors doing this kind of thing, think, oh Lord, must have the latest. The cheapening of the soul of man. Amazing, isn't it? And this superficiality receives the word with joy, no root in himself, no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation and persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. Immediately he falls away. It's not going to last. It's not going to last. The superficiality will win out. And verse 22, as for what was sown among thorns, this is he who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the delight in riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Hazel and I had to do some gardening in our little tiny yard here. We have four or five Acer trees, Japanese maples. They're rather too close together. We never planted them, other people did. But Hazel spotted that down under the undergrowth, there was branches that had died. They were being choked. And so they were no longer producing. So I had to get up underneath these. It's on a bank. And I had to get underneath and break these off and cut these off and these unfruitful things, because, they'd been overshadowed by other things, overshadowed, overshadowed, overshadowed. Choked. And I think of these things a lot. I look at my own heart. I look back at times in my life where, a time where I lost my way, and a bit seriously, and other things that are choked. It's remarkable. In verse 23, as for what was sown on good soil, this is he who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields. In one case, a hundredfold, in another, 60, and in another, 30. There is one of the accounts, because Jesus sometimes told things more than once. And in in a Luke account, if you were to check up the Luke account, and you'd find something there that's slightly different. And you would find something missing and something present, just concentrating on the hundredfold, sorry, the fruitful ground, the fruitful ground, all right? So just concentrating on the fruitful ground, and you'd find something present and something missing in the Luke account. Amen. Amen. Has anyone found the Luke account, I wonder? I'm just looking it up in my Bible where Jesus is talking about it. Hallelujah. Wonderful, really. The way the Lord speaks in these things. I think some of you are listening very intently because you realize how precious, how very, very precious human hearts are. You realize how the ground of your heart and my heart is so tremendously valuable. It's Luke 8, isn't it? And if we go there and just look at this, and I wonder if you can spot in the Luke 8
There's
account,
something missing in verse 8,
Luke 8, verse 8, that was present in the other accounts. There is no 60-fold. And there is no 30-fold. Do you notice that? Jesus just says, bear fruit 100-fold. Bear fruit 100-fold. Hallelujah. That's better, isn't it? Now there's something present. If you go down, so here are verse 15. See if there's something present there. Verse 15 tells you what kind of heart it was, into detail. See what kind of heart that brought forth a hundredfold? Good and honest heart. Hallelujah. Think of how I began with brothers who weren't being thoroughly honest about the carnality of their bluntness. Do you remember? Come into honesty. Utterly good and honest heart. Can you see something else present in that verse? Verse 15. They bring forth fruit. Next two words. With
Keep it.
patience. That tremendous patience, good and honest heart, a hundredfold. I want to be like that. I know you do. I want to bring forth 100%. Now, as I begin to understand, I must become a patient man. I must become an absolutely honest heart. Good-hearted, no excuses, no excuses, nothing like that. Amen. Hearts, my brethren. I want to read something to you. I don't know if any of you have ever read Saint Augustine's, you'd say in America, his Confessions. I wonder. Amazingly honest man. That's why I mention him. And his confessions are about they're very full about the pathways he'd taken and the things he'd gone through. And they're addressed to God. It's his confessions to God, not particularly to man. It's almost as though we're listening in to him as he's talking to God, his Father, about his life, the way he'd come, and so on. So here's a little bit. All right. He's talking to God many years later, unknown to me. You caressed my head. You closed my eyes lest they see the things that keep me from you. I lost for a while the heavy burden of self and my madness, you lulled to sleep. And when I woke, in you, I saw you as utterly different. What's he saying? He's saying, in the great work in my heart, in the great work you did, as I look back, I didn't understand what you were doing, but you were emptying me. You caressed my head. You made me, you closed my eyes to, lest they see that I began to lose my appetite for things. I didn't know it was you. You closed my eyes to the things that were keeping me from you. And I lost for a while my heavy sense of self. And you made me go to sleep about my madness. I was a mad boy. He was too. A mad young man, father to child, son, and was not faithful to the wife. Indeed, they never married, actually. And it's amazing, he said. And then you woke me up and I saw you. He's saying about grace working. Of course, theologians and scholars have got to get words for this, and they call it prevenient grace and so on. Yeah, that's right. That's just a word. God working in us all, in our hearts. Ah, my brethren, there's a lot of evangelicalism that takes no notice of this great mystery of God, the great mystery of his workings in hearts. Just try and get the young people saved straight away. Get them to make a decision for Jesus now, and they wonder why they fall away. No root. See, I wanted to speak about heart and contrast. Respect for heart. You know, someone sent me a note the other day and they said, I've been blessed to hear your preaching, your ministry. It's been so good. One of the things it's done for me is help me to see the love of God and the ways of God with souls. And it set me free from trying to save the world. Amen. Yeah. There's only one Savior. It's Him. And He starts to work in hearts. You know, glory to God. I think of this, of course, I must. I must go to Paul, mustn't I? And I must go into Colossians, sorry, Galatians chapter 1, and just see as he considers just the way of God in his life. He says in verse 11 of chapter 1, I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I didn't receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through a revelation of Jesus Christ. You've heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the Church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and had called me through his grace, hallelujah, set me apart. The old version says, from my mother's womb. He has a great consciousness, you know, a very famous or a very dear brother of mine who's passed on now, who was very Arminian. You know, he preached much on the free will of man and man's choice. But he said to me late on in his life, the older I get, the more Calvinist I become, the more conscious, you know, the more conscious that God chose me. I didn't choose him. That he began a work in me. He began a work in me before I knew him. Prevented me from this prevenient grace. Prevenient grace, where God protects us from stupidities, you know, before we knew him. And wonderful, working his works, how he loves hearts, saying how he loves our hearts. It's a tremendous thing. And you know, as I talk this way, I just want to come back again to those who fall away, and they will. They will. And brothers in Asia must appreciate this at this time. And we must appreciate this, my brothers and sisters, even in the West, where we are among people and all the crowds and people get excited and so on. What is God doing? You know, what is God doing? Don't allow people to be, well, I would put it this way. Now, I'm going to illustrate this in another way from a hymn that many, many, many of you know. It's, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? Do you know it? Tremendous hymn, isn't it? Marvelous, marvelous. And it's mystery all, you know. You and I must take real note, my brothers and sisters. One of the superficialities of modern evangelicalism, it has no mystery in it. Doctrine, creed, believe the right things, mystery, hallelujah, are invisible. invisible. But dear Wesley, he's right on the money. He says that God should die for me. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Tis mystery all. Tis mystery. Hallelujah. God thinks you're very precious. He thinks you're very precious. I believe he died for all. That the hearts of men are very precious. You know, I don't want you to do it. I mentioned the Eurovision Song Contest. You know, the Irish representative. Oh, the Irish representative, the girl, evil. She's given herself up. But Jesus, I know that Jesus died for all. That's how valuable you are to God, that he was prepared to give his only begotten Son. And you know, mystery, tis mystery all. The immortal dies. He did. He left his Father's throne above. His mercy, all immense and free. For oh my God, it found out me. Absolutely. I understand what you're saying, Mr. Wesley. This is what really finds us out. Where God really finds us, it is mercy. Oh, yes. Long my imprisoned spirit had lain, you know, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye, at that perfect moment, diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the stunned dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. That's when they do. That's when they do. Many people simply believe in this, because they've been told to believe this, and this. And they said, we do believe in this, and this. But when he shines, salvation is of the Lord from beginning to end. This is not to say that we are not to go forth, but go forth with a burning heart that loves and not peddling. Paul says specifically that we don't peddle. We're not peddlers. We understand the love of God for that man we're talking to, that woman we're talking to, that person. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Out beyond right and wrong, there is a field. Meet me there. The Persian poet Rumi said that. Out there, beyond right and wrong, there's a field. Meet me there. You say, what's he saying? He's saying, get out of your moralizing. Get out there and meet the person in the vast field. The great space, which is God, the great immensity, which is God, who none of us really know. Hallelujah. We know him. through his son, all we need to know. Oh, my imprisoned spirit lay, and I woke the dungeon flame with light. He diffused a quickening ray. Why does Wesley say, thine eye? Yes, amen. I understand where you get that from, Mr. Wesley. You get that from Hebrews 4. You know, where the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than, and it discerns to the thoughts and intents of the heart, goes right down. He sees everything is naked and open. You know, it's wonderful. This kind of God, we hide from him because one of the things, it's the good and honest heart. It'll bear a hundredfold. Oh, we don't want him to look there. So we won't stare. And we won't take time. And we'll quickly rush on to the next thing. You know, we'll quickly rush on. And not, you know, and then this lovely, lovely verse that's missed out of all your hymn books, all right? This verse is missed out in all the hymn books you can find, except possibly the earliest Methodist ones. They miss it because it's too near the mark. This is what it says. Still, the still, the small inward voice I hear that whispers, all my sins forgiven. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Still, I hear and I can still hear that voice. It's all gone, Bernard. It's all gone. It's all gone. I've taken it all away. Still, the atoning blood is near that keeps me clean and fit for heaven. Praise the Lord, fit for heaven. You know, this is what Mr. Wesley, he's giving his testimony and he's saying, it wasn't my testimony is now. My testimony is now. My testimony is still, I'm hearing that same inward voice, that eternal voice that's saying, I feel the life his wounds impart. I feel my Saviour in my heart. Yes, 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 yes. Amen. Amen. This is to do with roots. This is to do with roots. This is to do with patience. This is to do with the heart becoming transparently honest and staying that way. This is to do with all my brothers and sisters. Therefore, everyone on this Zoom and everybody who might hear it or watch it in time to come, he loves you. You are utterly precious in his sight. You are, and don't tell me about the precious blood of Jesus. We're redeemed with the precious blood. The only reason that blood is precious is because it's his. He's the precious one. He's the precious one, and God gave his precious one soul for soul, body for body, life for life, so that you could be free and clear, and that the light, let the light shine into your heart, brother. Let your heart, let the light shine in, sister. Oh, come to the light. Come to the voice. Come, weary, wandering soul. Jesus pleadeth with thee. Come, come as you are. This is the great call. Come, let the light come into the light. Slowly you will awake. Chains will fall off. Stay in the light. You will be inwardly healed in his presence. Ah, yes, you will. You'll know the power of his life. You won't be healed by a whole bunch of counseling. I had someone write to me back and forth, someone I know well. Oh, this is all recent. And she's made a mess, a big mess. She said, I'm going to get counseling for all the hurts inside me. That's what she replied to me. I'd written to her, my sister, I know you're hurt. I'd written to her, I know you have been so unwise. I know. I know. And I said, there is one. If you come into his presence, he will heal the hurts that are. If you will come patiently, if you will come into his light, if you will let his light shine, you'll begin to feel the life his wounds impart. You'll begin to feel your Savior in your heart. I wrote to her like this. I wrote to her and said, there was a man named Oswald Chambers. You have read him often. One of the things that Oswald said was that the last thing any of us will ever do. We'll go to the counselor, we'll go to the meetings, we'll go here, we'll go there, we'll to try and get some help. The last thing we'll do is go to Jesus and be there with him, quiet and draw near right into his presence. And she wrote back to me, by return, I'm going to the counselors. Amazing. But we're all like it. Well, I feel I still the atoning blood is near that keeps me clean and fit for heaven. I feel the life his wounds impart. I feel my Savior in my heart. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all, this is the great consciousness that gradually creeps over our soul. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your presence. Hallelujah. Be still, for the presence of the Lord is moving in this place. Did you ever sing that song? Amen. There is a state of heart into which you can come, where you are sensing he is here in me all the time, doing his work as the great high priest in all those deep regions of your heart. You remember the work of the high priest in the Old Testament who took the sacrifice presented to him, slew it, and you must let him do that. He's already done it, actually. You died with him. But having slain, he does a further work, doesn't he? He opens up the sacrifice. And if it's a burnt offering, you know what he does. He opens it up. There is that which needs to be removed. Yes, he knows how to rearrange it. Blessed Jesus, our great high priest, this is who the Lord has moved the Hebrews writer to say to all those hurt Jewish, the Christians from a Jewish background who'd really been hurt badly. And all he keeps saying to them, you've got a high priest. You've got an altar. He's got, this high priest has got a sword. He tells us about it in chapter 4, doesn't he? You know, it's so tremendous in the Hebrews letter, the way he talks and fixes our eyes upon Jesus. Oh, wonderful things, wonderful things. You know, I don't want to leave Mr. Weatherly, you know, because he captures it. Sometimes the poet does. Happy the soul whom God delights to honor with his sealing grace. You won't know this one so well. You know, his grace to me salvation brings. And he comes on to this. He comes on to this verse. And hidden life in Christ I live. And exercised in things divine. My senses all his love receive. I see the King in beauty shine. Yes. He talks about his love to my taste. You know, these poets, absolutely amazing, thinking things through. I see the King. My senses all his love receive. So we're going to talk about the senses. First sense, I see the King in beauty shine. Fairer than all the sons of men. Thrice happy in his love I reign. He's going to come on to his taste. His love is manner to my taste. I'm going to come on to hearing now. His love is music to my ear. And now he feels his love. Touch. That's the fourth sense. How many senses have we got? Five. And he says, I feel his love. So we've got, I see the King. I see his love. His love is to my taste. His love is music to my ear. I feel his love and hold him fast in ecstasies too strong to bear. That's the fourth sense. He's touching him. And then finally he says, I smell the odor of his name, and all wrapped up in love I am. Suffer me to enthuse over Wesley. Ah, amen. All my senses are receiving him. His love, his love, his love, his love, his love. I'm wrapped up in love. I want to promise you what is ahead for you is more of that. That in your heart, more of that. To know his love. And you do know, of course you do, that you will love others with that love. You will most certainly. And the love will come forth from you. And all its loosing of self-consciousness, all the things that hold back, of which Richard mentioned earlier. You know, the more we know the inward life in Christ, the more we come with honest and good heart into his presence, and we let him work his work in us. We must slow down, brethren. We must slow down. Those of us, you know, who you know yourself, you must be honest about yourself. If you're someone who's a restless soul, you must come. He wants you. He wants you. He wants your attention. He's like he's never had it before. He's only got sideways glances from some of us. We've never come into the real gaze. We've held back because we felt so ashamed. This is hearts, my brethren. I'm talking about hearts. I'm talking about hearts in our churches. That's why I tire of the songs. I tire. I weary of the music, of the gayness, of the and so on. Because I know that so many of them down in the depths of their hearts are breaking. They're not being reached. I weary of another sermon. Going over the same ground again. You say that's terrible. Well, in one way, I rejoice that the Lord's word's coming. But there's so much dishonesty everywhere. The mask. The mask. We don't mean to put it on. We hide behind it. I shall go to church tomorrow. I shall sit in the back row. I will feel the Lord brooding over that congregation. I will feel his presence. I'll feel his ache and his longing to reach in. To have his way, to get all the proper nice terminology out the window. I long for days that once we knew years ago, where people were down on their faces and demons were coming out and hearts were breaking, weeping, sobbing, and we were still there at 2 o'clock in the morning, seeking to help souls through. You long for days where no one wanted to do anything other than lay before the Lord. We knew such days. Yes. People rose up with gladness. I was in a. Oh, I shouldn't talk about these things. You know, dear Jesus, you do know, don't you, that one of the unique things in the epistle to the Hebrews, which is dealing with, you know, these heart things of the word of God being sharp and the sacrifice, and we have such a high priest You know, that's touched with the feeling of our infirmities, who understands that one of the unique things about the Hebrews writer is that he keeps calling him Jesus. 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 Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, come into the rest, my brother, my sister. He's going to tell us that. Come into this rest. Harden not your heart. It's all heart stuff in Hebrews. Heart, 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 heart. This is the lovely letter where he promises, I'll give you a new heart. Ah, yes, I believe it. It's yours. It's yours. Discover it. It's laying there in the deeps of you. It's a heart he's given you. It's lying there. When he poured his spirit into you, he poured his heart into you, into the deepest part of you. It's there. It's your true self. You'll find your true self in what he's poured into you. Enter the rest. He who enters God's rest ceases from his labors. Remember what that lady wrote to me, that young woman wrote to me. I'm so glad to have heard the things that you share. It's brought me into rest. And I'm no longer trying to save the world. That's right. She'll do some world saving. Those who are at rest and dwell in the rest. All true ministry rises out of rest. Ah, everlasting silence of bliss of father and son, and suddenly, let there be light. He works. The word comes out of silence. The word comes out of stillness. The word comes out of the safety of love, Trinitarian love. That's where it all comes from. Glory, glory, glory. Jesus. Jesus, the Word of God is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. You know where I am, Hebrews 4. And he just works in our soul and spirit. Can we dare to? Tonight, I'm like I'm preaching at a conference somewhere. Hallelujah. Can we, soul and spirit? You know that you're in his image. I'm in his image. Hallelujah. He handles this himself when he handles you. Isn't it pretty horrible for me just to even use the word handle? But the priests did handle, didn't they? I reckon some of them understood, don't you? You know, that when that Mary came and brought those little pigeons. You know, if she'd been able to give a lamb, I wonder a godly priest would have thought, this is her I'm presenting to God. This is her lamb, and she's brought it, and it's her by proxy. And he would have handled her so wonderfully. Amen. Jesus, he works with us. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears. Jesus did. Hallelujah. He learned obedience through what he suffered. And so I could move on through, but probably I've said enough. I want to magnify salvation, continuing salvation. I want to magnify against superficiality and the light, shabby things that are going on. I want to magnify this great salvation so that we might let God do his deep inward works in all of us, that he might draw us into his presence as we've never known before, that we might dive down deep in our inward parts in stillness and discover the vast fields of eternity that are there within, that just temper us, change us, and work and heal us. I'm absolutely convinced that there's a place of healing in every one of us. And Jesus, the healer, is there. Your healer is within you. Go and meet him. He's not dealing in moralisms. He's not dealing with blame. He's bringing us into lovely honesty that he's wanted all along, wherever. And from that place and ground, you'll discover that God is love. You'll discover inwardly that God is love. And you'll discover that God is love because God has loved you and loves you still and keeps loving you and would love you into purity and love you into courage and love you and love you. And make you a lover. Hallelujah. And can it be that I should gain? Hallelujah. And it all began before you realized it was beginning. Is that right? Amen. Oh. Hallelujah. 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 Do you know what the word meditate means? It comes from the Latin word, I think it is meditare, which means to recenter. To recenter. Amen. Lord, Lord. We don't have to ask you to breathe. Oh, breathe your loving spirit, because you have given us your spirit, Lord. Hallelujah. Just what can we say to you, Lord? Our hearts are, or my heart, anyways, move toward you again. Down, Lord, into your love and down into your eternal, unchanging purposes. We can't help, Lord, but just look to you for our families, oh Lord, oh Lord. For the churches that we're part of, Lord. Father, our countries, Lord, where we come from. Oh, Jesus, you said it so simply about the hearts, a different kind of heart. Oh Lord, here are our hearts then tonight, Lord. Lord. Just take what's been shared tonight, Lord. Take it and well, work whatever you want to work in all of us, but I know, Lord, that everyone here, husbands and wives, Lord, everyone is precious in your sight, and how you long for a deeper fellowship from us. You seek, Father, such to worship you. Worship in the innermost parts of their being, who bow and adore. And as they do, your wondrous healing work goes on, your renewing work goes on, your strengthening work goes on, your enabling work goes on. Your stirring work goes on. Hallelujah. Lovely Lord. Lovely Lord.